It's Shabbat Ha'atzinu,
which, as you know, roughly translated means hear this or open your ears. And I've called this talk for this morning, The Faith for the Future. The readings came from Devarim, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through to 20. The Haftarah there was the second book of Shmuel, Samuel 22, and that was verses 29 through to 51. From the Messianic writings, we had there the revelation given unto Yochanan, and that was from chapter 15, 1 through to 4. Of course, repeating, in a sense, the Song of Moshe. It says at the end of time, when all these things are happening, that together we will again sing the Song of Moshe, which is, of course, what we're talking about this morning, the very song we have. But again, I've just thought, it just struck me just going through, I'm hearing that passage there from Shmuel. Wasn't it wonderful? You can almost hear and feel the faith of those who've gone before us. You know, our God really hasn't changed. These are words which any one of us actually could repeat or pray or know for our own selves. And you can just imagine, if nothing else, if the faith that we have, what you know to be true inside you, just transpose that back into those who've gone before us, how they walked with the Lord. And you know, it would have been surprisingly similar to how we walk with the Lord today. Now, the culture was different, the time was different, the nation was different, but our faith, the real faith in God, has never changed. And that's something I think we need to connect into this morning. We've had the title for this talk is The Faith for the Future, and it's based upon this wonderful song of Moshe, the title given, give ear, listen to this, or if you put it into colloquial terminology, as I often do, as my father would say when I wasn't paying attention as a kid, he'd say, clean your ears out. Don't you ever said that to your children? Is what my father used to say to me, as if I somehow was walking around with ears gunged up with I don't know what. You know, this kind of selective hearing that children have. You know, clean your room. What? Sorry? You know, that kind of selective hearing. And he'd say, clean your ears out. But it's the title of this, Ha'atzinu, is effectively this. You know, God says, listen. Clean your ears out. Give ear. Hearken, if you want to put it into old language. But what is it that God is saying? As if God is saying to us here, his people, after all we have been through, from coming out of Egypt, the 40 years of wandering in the desert, experiencing everything that God has done for us, everything he has given to us, the blessings, everything, how he's looked after us all these times, the miracles that we saw as we came out of Egypt. And then at this particular point, as we're about to go into the land, he says, listen to this. Pay attention to this. Which bit do you not get? What have you missed in all of this, he says. And then he sings this beautiful song that's recorded to us by Moshe. And almost as if, you know, when you saw the passage in there, as the scroll was being held up this morning, did you notice something strange about that? That pattern in the very scroll itself? That blank line down the middle? It's almost as if the song itself is phrased and structured in such a way that if the Lord has been talking to us and talking to us and talking to us, and suddenly he begins to sing and this. And you know what? If I did that, you'd go, what? Yes, exactly. Imagine the Lord suddenly beginning to sing to you. You read through the scroll and suddenly you get to this bit with this whacking great blank line down the middle. What's your reaction? You go, what's that all about? It's meant to wake you up. Well, the Lord's not sung to me before. Oh, I've got to listen to this. Listen, he says. Pay attention. Clean your ears out. What I'm about to say to you is important. Which bit of this do you not still get? Because if you read through the song, I'm sure you have this week, all of it, not just the bit that we read this morning. The song, I think sometimes you could call it singing the blues. Its content, the main teaching thrust that runs through it all, can be seen as quite depressing. The inevitability of sin, the constant tendency in mankind to rebel against God, seeing in his ways and guidance an enslavement rather than a freedom and release. And you know, we still hear these words today. People will say, you need to be free of religion. free of the structures. You know, people want to be free of it all. Ultimately, man rebels against God. Nothing has changed in thousands of years, if not 10,000s. And the Lord sings to us this song to remind us of what he gave to us, the good things. And then, as the song moves into the second half, it says we grew fat and rebelled against God. Yeah, we do. We did. The blessings which are ours, which we take for granted, we suddenly think that we're in charge of our lives. And the song, while bitingly realistic, pulling absolutely no punches in its summary of human nature and the prediction of the future and our predilection to sin, ultimately, though, finally, when you get to the end, is a statement of redemption, salvation, and release, revealing, interestingly, for the first time in Scripture, that our God is our Father. This is where he chooses to reveal his nature as our Father to us in the middle of all of our rebellion, in the middle of what is to come, and he sees the beginning from the end. He knows it all. And yet in the middle of all of this, knowing how realistic it is for us to walk in rebellion against him, it's like at that moment, as he's singing to us in love, he says, I am your Father. It's the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. As if we're to get hold of this, at that moment that we're astonished that we're being sung to, that something is different, he then slips his revelation in. He says, I'm not just a distant deity to you. I'm someone who cares for you, someone who loves you, someone who wants to have that intimate and close relationship with you, he says. This is who I am. And this is the bit we don't get. This is a bit we do not so often understand. Despite all this revelation, we didn't get this. And it's hard for us as mere human beings to grasp the truth of what God has done for us and then to walk in the understanding of that reality. But we must. We must, if we are to understand who he is, who we are, what our future is, as well as evaluating and analysing our past. We must understand who he is. And the hard times that we had gone through, with everything we'd seen in the desert, with that generation that died in the desert, barring just a handful, all of this brought us to this point where he says, I am your Father. Which bit do you not understand? And it takes us back to a point, I think, during those desert years. If we can connect it for a moment with a phrase, a sentence which Yeshua said to us, we can connect this up and understand what is truly going on. Remember that phrase that Yeshua says, man does not live by bread alone? Connect it back to the desert experience. Because you think we need bread to live. What is the point of saying man does not live by bread alone? We need bread, but there's something about all of this. You'll know the story, the background narrative of bread and what it is. Bread is the product of human hands, not of God. Grains are the product of God's hands. Bread is the manufacture, the technology, man's wisdom, ingenuity, putting it all together to create something. And there's something in this statement which calls out to us, remember the desert. When you were hungry, what did God give to you? Manna. And even more incredibly, we collected a double portion of it as Shabbat was coming, knowing that somehow it would rot at the end of the day, and yet when it came to Shabbat, it didn't. Because again and again and again, we're brought back to this point of reminding ourselves, what has God done for us? What has he done for us? And then we realize that all the way through this time, he did everything. Even your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothing didn't wear out. Because he kept it going. He made sure that it continued. You see, all the way through this experience, our understanding, our teaching, it was growing as a nation, as a people. The constant growth was, we are being looked after. We're not alone. Our God is looking after us. And he says again through this song, which bit do you not get? And he says, you know what I'm telling you? If you want one last bit of the jigsaw in all of this, I am your father. I am the one who look after you, who is intimate with you, who walks with you, who loves you, who cares for you, who is there for you when you fell over and grazed your knee. I picked you up. You are not alone. You don't live with a capital L by what you can do for yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. You wouldn't have survived on your own in that desert without the Lord God. The snakes and the scorpions, if everything else wouldn't finish you off, with the weather and lack of food and lack of water, we would have been dead possibly in weeks as a nation. But we got through it. And it wasn't because of us. It was the God ingredient, if you want to call it that. It's the God ingredient that we need to truly live. Faith, trust, belief in his mercy and love. In his ability to redeem the worst of sinners and to bring us through the worst of situations and times. His ability to do this. This is what we learnt in the 40 years and redemption from Egypt. You can't do it yourself. Which bit of this do you not get? And how tragic, therefore, that he still says to us, and Yeshurun grew fat and rebelled. How would we do this? How could we do this? Why would we even do this? And yet, we could end with that thought, that concept during these times of the days of awe and the run-up to Yom Kippur next week. Could just leave you pondering our rebellion, our sinfulness, our rejection of God. But I'm not going to. I'm not going to. Because I do not want this to be a message of negativity. I do not want it to be a message of depression. Nor do I want you to go away feeling that somehow we should be so heavily burdened with the sins that we carry that somehow we would struggle through the week to get to Yom Kippur. Because this song ends positively. This song ends on a note which should actually be encouraging us. In fact, what is today called? We've mentioned it already. What is the name of this Shabbat? Shabbat? Shuvah. Repentance Shabbat or returning Shabbat. Why should that be an encouragement to us? Why is the name of this Shabbat, Shabbat Shuvah, an encouragement to us along with the song? Why is it sung on this day of Shabbat Shuvah? Why is it an encouragement in the face of almost inevitability of sinfulness in our lives? Because of the fact that we can return. Do you get this? This is what the message is that comes out of this song. It is possible to repent. It is possible to return. We can do this. You see, we can sing that song and we, like our people, could listen to the words and end up despondent and despair. We could end up believing the lies of the enemy rather than the words of the truth from our God, because we could end up in a place there we could just despair of everything and think it's all over. And still he says to us, come back to me. Come back to me, he says. You see, when the enemy lies into our ears that what you have done, said, thought in this last year has placed you in a position where there is no way it's possible for you to be forgiven and ever come back to the Lord, that is a lie. Not just for you, but for our nation. Because remember, this song was sung to us as a nation, not just as the individuals in that nation. Effectively saying to us, yes, I know that you rebel against Jew, but I will bring you back. Repent, says the Lord, and our nation can and will repent and return to him. But we get caught up, as our nation did. We do too, as individuals, as communities, as movements, as all of these things through time. We get caught up in sinful situations, things, habits of thought, whatever, that at times would seem to utterly overwhelm us and dominate us to the point of despair. We also could look at our lives and say with Rav Shaul, I am the chief of all sinners. And at that point you could feel like giving up. But the truth is this, we must never feel that anything is too hard for the Lord to overcome. There is nothing that you have done that He cannot forgive you for. Nothing you have done. And sometimes we despair. And I don't know about you, but this year I have sensed this in my own soul, in my own spirit, as we came through Rosh Hashanah with Yom Kippur. I have sensed it this year in a deeper way than I have experienced it in a number of years. I've sensed that sin. I've sensed the separation. I've sensed the potential of sin to create that break between me and God. And again and again and again, He's been saying to me, I forgive. This is about redemption. This is about salvation. And even this morning, I jotted this down. I want to come back to this next week, but I think it's worth just throwing into the mix right now. It just struck me again with Yom Kippur next week. Yom Kippur is the day of, not the day of judgment. Do you get it? Do you get it? You know, wouldn't it have been easy for us to have in our calendar cycle a day of judgment? Instead, the Lord calls it what? The day of atonement. Freedom, release, of salvation, of deliverance. And we need to get our heads around all of this, because when He says, open your ears and hear, He wants us to hear this. This is about what He has done, what He can do, the fact that He forgives, He brings salvation and deliverance. We need to get this, because otherwise we would never have got to the end of our desert wanderings. We would have all died in that desert. And just remind ourselves again, if there was one person in Israel who walked through the desert who maybe deserved to reach the land, one person who was holier, more righteous than any of us will ever be, that man was who? Moshe. And did he reach the land? No. There's a message in this. That in and of ourselves, we don't deserve to arrive. And yet, the Lord says, repent, come back to me, and I will do it for you, because in Him there is the power, in Him the strength to overcome, in Him is forgiveness, and in Him we will arrive. But if it was not for Him as a nation, we would never have reached our land. But He brought us there. And we must take some hope from this, take some encouragement from all of this. Never is there anything too hard for the Lord? His mercy and love for you are so big that He will make a way for you through every single situation. The war is never lost. Even if the battles sometimes don't fall your way, know that He will win. Know that He will win. He has promised to get you to that point. He has covenanted Himself to get you to that point. If He can get Israel to the land, even with one generation dying in the desert, then He can get you there too. We must always push on, get up again, dust down again, trust more, know that what is begun in you will always be brought to a conclusion. Why do we know this? Because our God never quits. And I guarantee you this is true. How do I know this is true? Because Israel today exists. Do you seriously think, with everything that we have done as a nation, how we rebelled against Him, came against Him with our idolatry, with everything we have done playing harlotry both spiritually and physically, everything we have done as a nation despite everything that He did for us, do you seriously think that He would still be holding us today, taking us back to the land in 1948, establishing us as a nation again, protecting us even now with the rebirth of Messianic Judaism? Do you seriously think He would have done this if it was all about us? He never quits. Our God never quits. And believe it or not, you may feel it, but you are not the hardest case he's ever dealt with. I'm on the top 10 of that one. And maybe Israel as a nation is number one. But he never quits. Our God does not stop. He goes on bringing redemption, bringing salvation again and again and again, which is why we read, and I read this is from the first letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, and I'm picking up here chapter 10 verses 12 to 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think it's an amazing couple of verses. Because it begins by saying that we need to reject arrogance, pride, self-righteousness. Take heed that you do not fall, he says. Because if you are a proud person, you will. If you are arrogant, you will. You will fall over your own pride and arrogance. But he then goes on to say that there is always a way out. Do you hear that? There is always a way out of every situation that you may find yourself in. Temptation is powerful, but he says, pray that God will show you the way out of it, take you out of it, and he has promised to provide it. It's the enemy alone who wants you to believe that you're a lost cause and that you may as well give up. I tell you that's a lie. Because if it were true, Israel would have been thrown to the wayside a long, long time ago. But we are here. We are here. Where was the mighty Rome? Gone. The Persians, the Babylonians, plus everyone else in the middle. Where are these people? And where is Israel? Still here. Because our God never gives up. You are not such a basket case that you think God is going to abandon you. It is a lie. You are not such a case that he will stop with you. He will not stop. Like the eternal Terminator sent back, he will not stop. And he will not stop until he has seen every sin broken, every sin removed, every sin paid for, every chain holding you back broken. He will not stop until that is the truth. That is the truth. Believe it and hold on to it. It may take some time, but never waver in the reality of it all. All of which brings me back to a conversation, and it's amazing actually how the Lord weaves these things into our lives. A conversation that some of us had at Erev Shabbat last week, and an email from someone who sent me a scripture verse, and of course the people involved in this had no idea they were part of the same connection at this point. But the verse came from Job 35 verse 14. He will bring justice if you will only wait. And you see, the thing is, it's this justice and the waiting and the connection of the two here, this waiting in particular, waiting for justice, that is so interesting. Why is it the Lord doesn't bring it straight away? Why is it we don't see things resolved like this in our lives straight away? We have to wait. And I'm going to just read a little bit from this email because it really spoke to me. It says this: have you ever tried to sit and watch a seed sprout? You can't, can you? It stays in the ground until the time is right for it to emerge. And this is the lesson: that God has planted certain things within you, and you must wait for them to take root and grow. And the unresolved issues of your past can undermine this process of growth. Often it takes prayer and counseling to bring these issues to the surface so that you can effectively deal with them. But here comes the clincher: with God, a delay is not a denial. With God, a delay is not a denial. That although you may not see the fullness of what God is building into your life right now, and there may still yet be things which are choking off the growth of these good things in your life. Know this to be true. With God, a delay is not a denial. The fruit is coming. And he will deal with these things. You will see the growth. You will see him break through. You will be lifted up to what he has got for you and for your life. He will do this. As we know, all seeds grow, and eventually that first bit of green pokes through the ground. Now, there are personal and national applications for all of this. If we put the song into this kind of template, then it should fill us with hope for the future, for Israel and for us individually too, that despite everything that has transpired, what we have done, what we've rebelled, and how we have in thought and deed, he will work it out for the good, for justice, for justice. Sin's price paid for, it will all come true. And he will ensure that we arrive where we need to be. As Rav Shaul would say, I've run the race, I've reached the goal, and what God has begun in you and me, he will continue until it is finished. He will not stop until the job is done. In fact, if we could rephrase or paraphrase Rav Shaul, having crossed the finishing line, we suddenly realize that he was the one who carried us across. Because you can't do it yourself. And thankfully, he is the one who will carry us over. Yes, all that deep stuff in your life has to be dug up and removed. And yes, it takes time. Yes, it is painful. Yes, I know some of you are in pain. When you're forced to confront issues that have dogged you for years, if not forever, things that have constantly caused you to feel defeated, it hurts, it breaks pride, and creates ultimately a deep humility equal to Yaakov's limp, if you will let God work. And he will do it. If you let him, if you make space for him, he will do it. But there's also something else in all of this, this time element in this waiting. Not merely that it will take maybe longer than you think or longer than you want, but that actually redemption, the reforming of the heart and mind, the spirit of a person, is a longer process than you think. And if you now move this back to the song where we're talking about Israel, Israel as a nation, as a people, then you begin to understand, if change is going to take your whole life long, how long is it going to take for a nation to change, to become the nation of God? The nation of Adonai, it will take generations. If one life takes a life to change, then for a nation, it may take centuries, millennia. For a nation to become the nation of God. And ultimately, if we consider this in the context of Yom Kippur next week, with its themes of national atonement and salvation, not individual, national atonement and salvation, then you begin now to understand what we're talking about as we approach Yom Kippur. This is exactly what we see. The time that God has taken to create us as a nation, to be the nation he wants us to be. And we right now as a nation are getting so close to that point when as a nation we will throw ourselves before God on our faces and plead for his mercy, and salvation will come to Israel. We are almost there. The fact that Messianic Judaism exists tells us we are almost at that point where national salvation will be ours. Israel, the nation, the people of God, restored and standing tall, the head and not the tail, a light to the nations of this world. And still, it's this waiting which is fascinating. You know, as I go back to the conversation from Rev Shabbat last week and connect this last little bit in, I'm beginning to realize that walking with the Lord is less about answers to spot prayers and more about him. It's more about him than anything else. You know, it's not all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Adonai. In that sense, when you begin to understand your life with everything that's happening about it, every twist and turn, up and down, everything you felt good about, everything you felt bad about, every step takes you to Him. It always does. Because it is about Him. It's not even about Him answering our prayers. It's about Him. It's a deep growing awareness of His reality permeating our lives, His faithfulness in every situation, a trusting that in all things He is in control at all times. The very fabric and weave of the universe is in His hands. His will be done. Can you connect with that statement of faith? That this is totally about Him. Nothing about us. Yes, we pray for Him, for that will to be done, for to have that work, to see that faith for that work, for His will to be done. But you know, ultimately in all of this, our faith is growing deeper. It's less about the detail and more about the bigger picture, an awareness of one's place as a cog in that whole, but nevertheless being aware that we are His project and He will complete it in time. And as the person who wrote the email wrote, I just conclude, this is what the summary of what he was saying here, or she. Eventually, your prayers become less about getting answers and more about connecting with God. Do you get that? In the bigger picture of all of this, as you sing that song, you hear that song from Adonai, with the ups and downs of the predictions of the future and everything else, ultimately this song is a song of encouragement, of confidence and faith in God. Yes, the things that come and go in our lives niggle us, but it says here, this ultimately is more about connecting with God. By letting Him work, you begin to realize that He is with you, you develop a deep intimacy, and finally you discover you can trust Him for the entire trip. This is the place we need to get to. This is where we need to get to. To have that confidence for the entire trip, a satisfaction, a contentment in us, in His ability and faithfulness to utterly, utterly trust Him and have that faith. And that's what this song is all about. While it may appear on the surface to be a negative and somewhat depressing scenario, its deeper message springs with hope and confidence for the future because it's about Him and what He is doing in our midst. A confidence predicated and built upon Him and not us, with confidence in and through Yeshua alone, in His ability to save to the uttermost, that we shall all arrive individually and as a nation at the point in time that He will bring us to. It is coming. People believe it. It is coming. Maybe even in our day we will see it with our eyes, the redemption of Israel. But know this. God knows it's not easy. When He predicted the rebelliousness of our nation, He was predicting it in us. He knows you struggle. He knows you fight. He knows you rebel. He knows that you don't find it easy. And He knows that He loves you and holds you, pursues you, and will never let you go because He loves you that much and has covenanted Himself to you that much. When you struggle, know that He is kneeling there with you. As we said earlier, looking through the holes in His palms. Know this to be true. He knows the frailty of our frames and He encourages us. As it says also in Revelation, to persevere to the end and not give up. Not give up. Keep going. Because He will get you there. Amen.